then, we have the opportunity today to see Gary and Rhonda Beam here with us. So we don't get to see them as often as we once did, but they're here today. And so Mr. Beam, an elder here in the northern Alabama area and northeastern Mississippi area, will be giving the sermon this afternoon.
Those of you who have been over there, we have a little room, and great, nice little room, but I don't have to worry about staying behind the mic over there. So here I have to make sure that I stay behind the mic so everyone hears me. I go back and forth. I got a little disclaimer to give to all of you before I launch into my sermon today. The last time I was here 2 weeks ago, I was song leading, and I made the statement that Moses, one of those times I mentioned that he went up to the top of Mount Nemo. Those of you who heard that, and I didn't know why everybody was snickering, Moses did not go up to the top of Mount Nemo. And I did say Nebo once, but several said I said Nemo a second time. Well, he did not. So I have repented of my transgressions and my intentions. And some of you are rightly dividing the Word of God because you caught that. So that's out of the way. That's out of the way now. So I've done my penance. I can go on now and move forward and not have to worry about it anymore. Brethren, I gave this sermon last week in Tupelo. But I went back to the drawing board this week because more things are happening. And I went back to the drawing board and basically recrafted it because it seems like so many things are happening in the nation around us and the world that, you know, some of us may give a sermon this week, and I know I'm that way sometimes. Maybe I'll give the sermon in another place another week, and that's who I am. Maybe I'll change it a lot up because some other things shifted my thinking. I want to start out by saying, by the way, I call and left the title on Wednesday night on that home phone. But the title of this sermon, and those who title the sermon, write this title down if you take notes. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Brethren, we have a serious situation before our eyes today, and I want to address it. I want to talk about it and how we're going to continue to deal with it. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. By the way, I didn't Google it. I asked Rhonda, my chief research personnel, is that completely the way that says? So she gave me the correct way to present this Humpty Dumpty. She's my chief research in matters of this nature. Although I did Google it later, I'm just going to check her out. I did Google it to make sure, and sure enough, it is. That little story that's been around since, I think, 1797 or whatever it is. A miracle has set on a high wall of the pinnacle of power and prestige and prominence now for a long time. A miracle has had a great fall. And a miracle is taking a great fall. And if you're impervious to that, if you're not aware of that, then you're asleep. Then I could quote from Rip Van Winkle, who went to sleep 20 years ago and you lost sight of it. We've got serious times in front of us now. You know, from that little poem, and all the president's men, and all this president's administration, and all the Congress and government levels seem powerless to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Our government is broken. Our way of life is being broken in front of our very eyes. It's a sobering sermon, but it's also got a very positive outcome for us in the end of all things. It's a message that I feel compelled to give because I love this nation and I know that you love this nation. But against the backdrop of what is prophesied, it's going to happen. Do I see a Nineveh type situation to where this nation repents It's always possible. But like Mr. Ken Martin gave in that Bible study at Panama City that I saw the video of, I do also, and I've talked with Ken Martin about these things, I do believe we have reached the point prophetically of no return. Certainly I do. I wished it were not so, but that's the way it seems to be. A miracle cannot seem to be put back together. A miracle has simply squandered its birthright. America is broken because, and if you excuse me, I'm going to get my glasses. America is broken not only because of our leaders, but we're all as a nation in this together. Jeremiah was mentioned by Mr. Keith. Jot these scriptures down. You can turn to them. I will cover ground as my style is. I will cover ground. Jot them down. You can turn to them. Some I may turn to, some I won't. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. I repeat these scriptures, so if you take notes, you will get them down. Jeremiah says in verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. And in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. And then the end of that verse 31, but what will you do in the end? That question is framed, what will you do in the end? And my people love to have it so. This nation is complicit from top to bottom in the sins of this nation. Jeremiah dwelt among the nation of Judah. Jeremiah was a special prophet prepared by God to bring a message and a warning of repentance to the house of Judah. And much of what you read in the book of Jeremiah regarding his pleas to call for repentance out of that book of Jeremiah parallels us today in America. All peoples and leaders of the house of Judah were complicit in bed together with the sins and the problems. We cannot deny that today. I said last week in Tupelo, if a miracle were a patient, a miracle would be in the ICU unit. ICU unit on life support. Our financial system is on life support right now. I heard a chilling report yesterday on talk radio that China now has the means with nuclear capacity to hit any city in this nation. That was announced on talk radio yesterday. And the person talking about it says, well, probably not going to happen because they need us. They need us for the economy. They need our dollars. Well, I don't know if I could say they need our dollars. There's another currency coming. There's no doubt about it. I think we all should be smart enough to know that. I don't know when it's going to happen, but there will come another currency or possibly currencies. It's going to come. It's going to happen. The weakness of the American dollar is such now that I've wondered why it hasn't happened already. A miracle is sick from head to toe. Jot down Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, the prophet Isaiah says, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That, my brethren, is a parallel to this nation today. America is a nation hemorrhaging heavy its values and its principles. There are things happening in this nation today that 50 years ago could not have happened. Things that could not have happened 40 years ago. I read an article in there, Good News recently, where it was phrased that the young people need to understand, you young people in here, the millennials, those of you who are 30, 35, you need to understand, many of the rest of us who are older, we know what to compare it to. We lived 60 and 70 and 80 and 90 years ago. And those who have lived 70, 80, 90 years, even 60 years of old, knows what it was like in this nation. And I don't even recognize the nation that I lived in as a 20-year-old 40 years ago. Slouching to oblivion. We're not just slouching toward, as the term went long ago, slouching toward Sodom and Gomorrah. We're running toward it now. Brethren, that statement was made many years ago. We're slouching toward Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not slouching anymore. It seems that we're running toward it. The 14th state. I'm saying this today because I'm serious, brethren. 1 year from now, I might not be able to stand in a pulpit and say this. Is this. That this nation, when the 14th state, New Jersey, allows gay marriage, the dominoes are falling so fast. Destroy the family, destroy the nation. Destroy the family, you destroy the nation. Marriages are being destroyed. Families are being destroyed. Jeremiah. Glad you mentioned Jeremiah. I studied the book of Jeremiah a long time ago. Fascinating book. Tender-hearted prophet. The most compared to Jesus Christ of any of the prophets. Jeremiah was a very tender-hearted prophet. Called the weeping prophet. The lamenting prophet. The one who wept and mourned for his nation, Judah. Because he was seeing his own nation self-destruct in front of his eyes, just like we see today. But a man who God gave the odious task of going to that nation and preaching to that nation the odious task of repentance, and a nation who would not heed the call to repentance. Again I say, the value of the book, The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn, is a call to repentance. A call to this nation to repent before worse things begin to happen. The word itself means forerunners, omen, precursors. Brethren, the things that are happening now are precursors of worse things to come. I'll ask you a question right now and answer it later. Can you run with the horses? Can you run with the horses? You say, what are you talking about? There is a verse in the Bible spoken. And I will cover that later near the end. Can you run with the horses? Jeremiah witnessed chaotic times. He witnessed the total deterioration of the political, the moral, the spiritual, and the physical nature of his beloved nation, Judah. And he basically had one trusted companion, Baruch, his scribe. If you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, I think Rhonda is on the 7th chapter now. A little further. I actually walked in the other night. She had her Bible open. She does that sometimes. And I'm sometimes prone to say, well, what are you reading? Where are you studying? Because I don't tell her where to study. I don't tell her where to open the Bible to. And I see Leanne Beam laughing. She knows. I don't say, turn here and read this. But I said, where are you reading? Jeremiah. And I thought to myself, that's very good because Jeremiah, the book, is a great read, especially this day and age, what we're looking at in this nation. Jeremiah, though, was a lonely man. A lonely man. He cried out. There is more personal speak to Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah than any other prophet. More of Jeremiah's personal feelings are poured out in that book as he laments and mourns for his nation that's coming apart. And I know some might say, well, Gary, things are not that bad yet in America. Let me say this. If they go at a same pace that they've gone for the last 5 or 10 years, I don't see how they can go past 5 or 10 more years if they continue at the pace. A country, a nation, that's absolutely selling out. Selling out its principles, its values, so fast, so rapid. Let's turn to that book, Jeremiah, chapter 8. Let's begin to read some words here of Jeremiah. Chapter 8, powerful, powerful word from the prophet Jeremiah. Let's begin chapter 8. Let's drop down to verse 18. Chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verse 18. Here is Jeremiah beginning to pour out his personal feelings about what is going on in his nation at that time. And as we read these verses, what are your feelings toward this nation? Jeremiah says, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Drop down to verse 21 of chapter 8. I mourn for the hurt of the daughter of my people. I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no bomb in Gilead? And that's not a bomb that we think about on airplanes. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Look at chapter 9, beginning verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And verse 2. Oh, I want you to notice verse 2. Jeremiah loved his nation, and yet these are his words. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah is saying, I wish there was a place I could go to just get away from it all. I had a man tell me a few months ago on the phone. I spent about an hour and a half with him, a phone conversation. He's from West Mississippi, and he was looking, talking to me about possibly visiting our services in Tupelo. We had an hour and a half conversation. He's a young man, his wife, he's two or three children. And he told me on the phone, never met the man, but he talked to me in conversation and said, I'm thinking about taking my family out of the country because it's so bad here. Now, I've told you that, I think, here before. And I thought at the time, I thought, where are you going to take them? Do you feel like sometimes you just want to hide from it all? Jeremiah did. Jeremiah says here plainly, I wanted to just get away from my people and these problems. Verse 3, like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. Oh, look at that. Do we see the bending of the tongue in this nation right now for lies? Let's go on. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. Oh, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. We're throwing God out of everything. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. The truth is the most elusive thing I see in our society today. It's like trying to catch a doubly greased pig. I'm an old Southern boy. I speak Southern. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. Oh, it seems as though many of our leaders train themselves to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Run, feet that are eager to run to iniquity. Crooked paths, perverse ways. You're speaking to you now, and this applies to you and I today. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. We are living in an age of deceit. And talk about a lying spirit. There is a spirit of lying now on this earth, and it's all being set up for the time of the great delusion to come. These are precursors, brethren. These are precursors of worse that are going to come. Can you later run with the horses? I'll address that later. And through deceit, verse 6, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Refuse to know me. Are you becoming weary? Am I becoming weary? Oh, yes, I get weary. I feel like Jeremiah at times. I can only take so much of news broadcast sometimes. I have to shut it off. And then maybe I've got to go watch a baseball game or a Laker game to get my mind off that. And even then, I don't see what I want to see a lot of times anymore. Just a little bit of emphasis there for lightness. I want to change our focus, though, now. I want to change my focus. I've been talking about this nation. But before I do, I want to mention something the father of our country once said. You all know who the father of our country was. George Washington. George Washington once said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained." George Washington said that. No nation can expect the smiles of heaven, God's favor, God's blessings on a nation that rejects the eternal rules of order, the right, doing the right thing. Blessings come from God. I ask you at the beginning about the fact, do you realize how serious the business is at hand with each and every one of us? You understand how serious the stakes are. Am I talking now back to Humpty Dumpty? No. Am I talking per se even about this nation? Not particularly. Because as serious as this nation's crumbling is, there's still something much more serious to us, each and every one of us, than the crumbling of the nation around us. And that, my brethren, is found in Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read about what the most serious thing that we can be concerned about right now, today, tomorrow, next week, and next month, and next year. The Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12. Old, worn paths of beseeching us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Words that we have heard so many times, and yet how much are we taking to heart right now? Are we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Let's go on to read some of the most important words that follow verse 12. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." And verse 15, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." You've just had the Apostle Paul address the most serious issue at hand, is that you work out your salvation, your calling, your conversion. That's the most important thing. Because it's not going to matter if I'm in the grave or you're in the grave. You're going to receive eternal life if you are pursuing this most serious business of working out your salvation. It won't matter what in the end happens to this nation. It's like Larry Sawyer said in that sermon closing Panama City Feast out a few years ago. It doesn't matter what happens. We're going to be all right. Those of you who were there that heard that wonderful closing message by Larry, it's true. We're going to be all right if we're following this admonition. But we're working our salvation out in the midst of a crooked and perverse society. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8, speaks of Israel making crooked paths. That whole chapter of 59 of Isaiah, I tell people, if you want to get a parallel also of a chapter that tells us in America where we are, chapter 59 of Isaiah really puts the finger and the hand upon us in our transgressions. Later, go home and study it again, Isaiah 59. But back to Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, working out our salvation in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. You see, God put Jeremiah right in the middle of that situation of Judah. He's put us right in the middle of the situation at hand. And he tells us to work out our salvation in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation around us, and also to do it without murmuring and grumbling, and also to shine as lights. It's not joyful, but it's what we've been told to do. And he goes on and says in verse 16, holding fast as we do so, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, his second return, what he's referring to, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In verse 17, Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And in verse 18, for the same reason you puts the finger on us today individually, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And Paul is saying very clearly, you are to run that same type of a race. You are to yourself be a living sacrifice. You yourself are to rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations. That's hard to do. Probably the hardest thing to do is for human beings to rejoice when times get tough. Human nature rejects tough times. Jeremiah could not hide from the times around him. Neither can we. Lynn Boswell did not realize when she wrote this journal, this bulletin, her scripture, how it fits today. Thank you, Linda. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 and 9 through 9 in your bulletin. But this precious treasure, the light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see our glorious power is from God and not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and we keep going. You didn't know my sermon was going to be like it is today. She did, had no idea. And I picked it up and read that, and I thought, thank you, Linda. It helps to make that point. Crushed and broken, but not to the point that we quit. Jeremiah was put through the grinder. God called him. You read it carefully. First chapter, as Jeremiah opens up, I said it here not long ago. You read it. God chose to make Jeremiah a prophet, not only from the womb, but apparently before he was even conceived, he had a plan for this prophet to come, just like Josiah 300 and something years before he came. I gave that message here about our calling. Jeremiah did not lead a life of comfort, to say the least. If you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, or if it's been a while since you've read it, or if you just finished reading it recently, you will know that this man went through a torment of his soul and spirit, and speaks out more personal first speak than any prophet you'll read about. There again, the prophet most compared to Jesus Christ in his character, nature, makeup. He was a very tender-hearted man again. A sorrowful man. A man like Jesus Christ. The odious task of not only seeing his nation go down before his eyes and eventually fall to Babylon, but a man who wanted to go somewhere and hide, but God wouldn't let him because God had a mission for him. God's got a mission for you and I. He's got a mission for us to prevail and push on, no matter how bad it gets around us. God wasn't as concerned about Jeremiah's comfort level. Brethren, study it, read it. Jeremiah's comfort level in the job and mission wasn't that paramount to God's view. Neither is our comfort level. God is not so interested in us being snug and comfortable as we work out our salvation. God is interested in us being put into the fires, and put into the fires to be reproved, and it don't feel good. And see, I use that grammar on purpose because it's supposed to be, it doesn't feel good. But it don't feel good. No one prays for trials. I met a young couple I remember many, many years ago. In fact, I guess 30 years ago, a young couple came into the Tupelo church way back then. They were young and idealistic, and they prayed. They prayed, Lord, send us trials. We want to grow. They didn't last long. They didn't last long. I want to share with people. I want to share with people things I've seen, things I've seen people do, things I've heard people say. I want to give value that God gives me the inspiration to share and give value to people from the 60 years that he's given me to see certain things and share that. I see a nation that's like I said, hemorrhaging terribly all of its values and its principles. God's not as concerned with our comfort as he is our being reproved. And that takes fire. That takes trials and tests. You know, I told Rhonda this morning, I said, The difference is now, as to say 40 years ago, it seemed that 40 years ago in this nation that we'd have a certain crisis and we'd be able to kind of catch our breath before the next crisis. It seems now that something happens today in the world we live in and you take a deep breath and the next day you don't even exhale, something else happens on the world scene or in the nation. The shooting in the L.A. airport yesterday, it just seems like there's a constant barrage of just, and it, brethren, it is planned. Let me make that, insert that. It is planned. The other side of the spirit world are very active right now, and they're going to continue to get more active. Sermon for another time. They're going to continue to get more active. I'm not here to scare anyone. I'm here to let us make sure we get our heads up, because the serious business at hand is continuing living in this wicked, corrupt, perverse society. And all the while having to work out our salvation with everything like Jeremiah was in the society he was in. If we thought it was easy because God gave him a certain power, you better think again. By the way, Jeremiah was not given the power to work miracles like Elijah. At least Elijah had the advantage to call fire from heaven on a bunch of them. Jeremiah wasn't given that kind of power. Now, I often laughed at those 50 captains of 50 and 50, the first two sets, you know, and, oh, man of God, come down from Mount Carmel. If I be a man of God, let fire come down and destroy you. And it did both companies, you remember. And by the time the third company came and the captain, he was very humble. Oh, man of God, would you please have mercy on us? You know, even news traveled fast back then. They didn't have internet, but news still traveled, you know. Shine, as the Apostle Paul said in verse 15 of Philippians 2, to shine in the world around you. We know that the shining comes from what is in us. It's not human. It's not physical. It is spirit essence. It is the Spirit of God in us. It is the very mind and character of God that is to shine in us, that very nature that is produced. And for the rest of the time I have in this sermon, I want to talk about the essence of that. I want to talk about the essence of that character in us of God that will help us persevere and make sure that we do not fail, that we do not fail in the mission given to us. Jeremiah did not fail. He went all the way. And brethren, we are expected in the society around us to go all the way, either to our death and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, or whether we're alive one day and the trumpet sounds and we're on our feet, chains on our feet, we're to go all the way with God, with this nature in us. And I want to define it today for the rest of the time I speak to you. This essence that we must have, and it's simply integrity. Integrity. Webster's dictionary defines integrity as unimpaired moral principles. Honesty, soundness, the quality of being whole or undivided. Again, unimpaired moral principles, honesty, soundness, the quality of being whole or undivided. And that says to me that the integrity in us is not ours to start with. It is there again, godly principles, godly values, things that are produced in us through and by His Holy Spirit. That there again is the very character and nature and mind of God in Jesus Christ. I want to tell a couple of quick stories, read you a couple of quick stories that I think define integrity and give us the face of integrity. I might ask, you know, what does integrity look like? What does it look like? How does it conduct itself? I want to read you the first story. First of all, there's a verse, Proverbs 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9. In the Revised Standard Version, it reads, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." That is in the Revised Standard Version. In the New Living Translation, it reads, "People with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall." This nation is following crooked paths, and it is falling. But this story that I want to read you puts a face on integrity. and listen closely to it. During the Korean War, a very well-known American general by the name of Dean was captured by the communists in a Korean town by the name of Chungju, and I hope I said that Korean name right. If any of you is Korean in here, please excuse me if I didn't pronounce it right. General Dean was told by the communists that he had a few minutes in which he could write a farewell note to his family. A few minutes to write a farewell note. General Dean figured that he had about 30 minutes at the most before he would be taken out and shot. In such a situation, no man would waste words. General Dean did not waste words. In his letter to his family, very short, he had one sentence that told the whole of his character. The sentence was directed to General Dean's son. Here's what he wrote. Tell Bill the word is integrity. The most important word this father could find to pass along to his son spoke so much. Not popularity, or success, or fame, or happiness, but integrity. How desperately our world needs that, integrity. Integrity means a man is true to himself and to his maker. Integrity means a man puts truth above all else. He is not willing to sell his manhood for a few dollars or a cheap thrill. No, he sets his standards high, and they will not come down. A man can afford to lose his position, his income, his prestige. These things are dispensable. They can be replaced, but not his integrity. A man can live with truth, though it be difficult and trying. But no man can live with a lie and remain a man. And no nation can live with lies and remain a nation. In the highest and truest sense of the word, we are tempted today to compromise over values, to call a little wrong nearly right. But one cannot do it without losing that which is most important to him, his integrity. A man must stand for the truth, even if it means loss of job, prestige, or scorn, or rejection by those who call him friend. Tell Bill the word is integrity. Yes, that is the word. How very much we need to hear it, believe it, live by it. Not success, not popularity, not position, but integrity. The word means uprightness. That's the way the Creator intended that mankind should walk. Upright. Not only in physical structure, but more precisely in the spiritual and moral structure. Not even more men of wisdom. What the world needs today is more men of integrity, men who are willing to plant their feet solidly on the truth and refuse to budge when faced by the temptations of the world. Yes, we need men, big men, men of solid character, men who will not compromise with less than the truth, men who will not retreat from the best they know. The word is integrity. Please pass the word. And I would say the password is integrity, which amounts to no more and no less, and profoundly, the very character of the Father in Jesus Christ. Another one I want to read to you. It's entitled, and this was written by Amy Rees Anderson, who works with the Forbes Corporation. She wrote, and the title is Success Will Come and Go, But Integrity Is Forever. She writes, if I could teach only one value to live by, it would be this. Success will come and go, but integrity is forever. Integrity means doing the right thing at all times and in all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching. It takes having the courage to do the right thing, no matter what the consequences will be. Building a reputation of integrity takes years, but it takes only a second to lose. So never allow yourself to ever do anything that would damage your integrity. We live in a world where integrity isn't talked about nearly enough. We live in a world where the end justifies the means has become an acceptable school of thought for far too many. Do what is right and let the consequences follow. It serves as a daily reminder that success will indeed come and go, but integrity is forever. Brethren, I won't turn there. You should know the story well. Jot it down. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 and 34. Verses 29 and 34 is the story of Esau, who came in from hunting, famished, and you know the story, I hope. If you don't, go back and read it later. sake of time, I won't go there. But Esau comes in from the field, very hungry and famished, and sells his birthright to Jacob, his brother, for a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup. And the reason he did that is because he was devoid of integrity. He was devoid of any godly principles or values. You read there in that 34th verse in Genesis 25 as you close out that it actually says he despised his birthright. There's your answer. He didn't care anything about it. Are you getting the connection? Do I get the connection here? How much do we value our spiritual birthright? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation where enemies are on every side of it. And brethren, the enemies will grow. The enemies will grow in this nation around us as Christians. You can count on it. Can you run with the horses when it happens? You're asking me again, probably, where are you getting that? I think you're going to find it interesting when I take you there. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16 refers to Esau as a profane man. The writer of Hebrews refers there to Esau as that profane man. The word profane actually means only does not care for the things of God, does not value the things of God. This nation does not value, by and large, anymore the things of God. You may say to me, well, we've still got a lot of good people in this nation. Yes, we do. But brethren, when the times come of God's judgment and wrath, the innocent will suffer with the guilty. Ancient Israel suffered the first three plagues of Egypt. Read it. Israel suffered through the first three plagues of Egypt, but not the last seven. What will we go through before rescue possibly comes? Only God knows that answer. We have to be strong now. I just read a story. Tell Bill, my son, the word is integrity. It's the only staying power that we're going to have. Integrity, God's character, poured out through the principles and values that is His and Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that is going to let us salvage this life only and become spirit beings one day. Esau sold out his inheritance. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel 10. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. I think most of you, as you're turning to chapter 3 of Daniel, probably know about Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. I don't need to go through from verse 8 down to about verse 30. I do not need to go through the whole story. If you do not know that story, go back later in your time and read about the three young Jews who were thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. I can run through. Nebuchadnezzar had this gold image. And when the flutes and the trumpets and the music started playing, everyone was to bow down and worship the gold image. You know the story, I'm sure, how the three young Jews, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, did not do that. And Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad, as you've studied the story, I'm sure, and hopefully if you haven't, go back and read it. He's so angry, he throws them into the fire, his fiery furnace. He's going to throw them in there. I want you to look at verse 16, though. I want you to look in verse 16 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. In verse 16, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Brethren, you can see the integrity coming through in their response. You can see the peace that they have with this decision. And they at this point are not interested in their comfort zones. They are about to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and they know it. And the calmness that they have. And they go on to say, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You see, you talk about an example in the Holy Scriptures of integrity? Remember what I read to you? Not budging on the truth. We have that stand your ground law we heard a lot about with the case in Florida recently. Stand your ground law? This is a stand your ground law against the king of Babylon, the greatest nation at that time on the face of the earth. Staying power? They had staying power because they were men of integrity. They were willing to die for what they believed in. And seemingly from the words here, not that they weren't somewhat concerned, but seemingly very willing to do that if God chose not to grant them freedom. You go on to read there about how he heated the fiery furnace up 7 times hotter. You can go and read that later. And the men that actually threw them in there, it burned them up because the fire was so hot. But then you come down to verse 27. Come on down to verse 27 in chapter 3. And you see here, after this they had survived the fire, verse 27, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. The fire, the trial, had no power over them. Why? Because God's power in them, and what God's power did was greater than anything coming at them from the outside, so to speak. I love 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I love this verse. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, that power that we're given is greater than anything that can come at us, even in death, brethren. I've begun to say more recently to some people, certain people. We've talked about the place of safety from the time I was 50-something years ago, I've heard it. The greatest place of safety for many is simply going to be the grave, but what will come? They were willing to face sure death, but they would not budge on their integrity. Not their integrity, but the godly integrity built in them. And if you go back and study from the first chapter, these men had been prepared of God for quite a while. The question for us is, are we preparing ourselves? You see, I've been giving messages for a while here and in Tupelo on a theme. I have been purposely given a message for a while on a theme. Getting your spiritual house in order, remember? Your calling, how are you dealing with your calling, the sermon today, because I believe that it is paramount that a people is prepared. Preparing a people. I buy into that. And I want to invest in that. Preach the gospel. Prepare a people. You are the ones God has sitting here now. You are the ones that are being told to prepare. The people here that we still preach the gospel to that don't know, as Mr. Keith was alluding to, they're not yet where God is preparing them. We are being prepared. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the most serious thing we can ever encounter in our life. And that, if we're doing that, it's not in the long scheme of things or the ultimate scheme of things, is going to matter as much what happens around us. Working out our salvation in a sinister world. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to try to wrap this pretty soon. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read some verses here. Beginning in verse 1. I've been out there for 50-something years. And I've always hoped that every minister would repeat the scriptures if I'm taking notes, because I don't always hear it myself. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, God is speaking to us, each and every one of us, and brothers and sisters, integrity applies to us all. Men and women display the same godly integrity. my son, and I'll insert as well, my daughter, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands for length of days and long life, and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Find favor in the sight of God and man. Paul says, verse 15, Philippians 2 again, let your light shine in a perverse and crooked society, that your works may glorify the Father in heaven, as we read in another passage. We here see the same words in the Proverbs, that you may find favor. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego found great favor. After King Nebuchadnezzar realized that there's one true God, go back and read it, he elevated the three even higher in the kingdom. They had great favor with Nebuchadnezzar, and certainly the most of all with God. This is all collaboration of God's word. He was talking about in his sermonette, Mr. Keith was, here a little, there a little. You see how it's put together. It doesn't matter if the Apostle Paul says it or if it's Daniel recording it. It doesn't matter. It all collaborates together. It all dovetails together. It is a thread that runs true everywhere. We come to verse 5. And now here's the quietus. Here's the negative part of human beings. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's positive. But the negative part, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We see the blessings come because of that obedience, subservient obedience. We see also that when we lean to our own understanding and we become wise in our own eyes, God then will not bless us. The curses come. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. The floodgates I fear. This is personal, but I believe it. I fear the floodgates of the curses have begun. I fear that. We cannot sell out like Esau for anything. For popularity, success, fame, whatever the situation, the godly integrity in us says to us and should, we will never sell out. When William Barrett Travis gathered the men of the Alamo on that fateful day, and he gave that little speech to the men in the Alamo, and he told them words that I read long ago, near the end of his speech, knowing that sure death was before every one of them, we will die in this Alamo defending freedom and our values and what we believe in. And he said, we will sell our lives dearly. And they sold their lives dearly for the cause of freedom in a place that came known as Texas. By the way, I'm beginning to think Texas may be the place of safety. They seem to be doing some things right in Texas. I don't know if you know this, more people are moving to Texas than any state in the Union. They are still trying to do some things right. Of course, they pride themselves on the history that they were the Lone Star Republic at one time. I told you, brethren, I asked you the question earlier, can you run with the horses? Jesus Christ, in his long prayer of John 17. John chapter 17, is those verses are some of my very favorite in Scripture because they are the words of Jesus Christ in his prayer that night before he was to be offered the next day. Verse 15, Christ says, I do not pray that you should take them, that is us as well, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And then in verse 18, as you sent me, talking to the Father in his prayer, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse society, we've been called and placed in the midst of this type of society. And we are to endure, we are to persevere, we are to shine as light and evidence, give evidence to those fruits of integrity as reflectors of the principles and values that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. And we will be there in this society until God chooses to do something else. I've heard several lately say, and we've had discussions about it, if there is one day a place of safety for the righteous and the Philadelphia spirit and that element that God speaks to in Revelation, then God will take care of that. But in the meantime, we are to endure. It's kind of hard when Paul says, you know, with joy in that those verses there and Philippians there too. I never could understand how people, as I've said before, when they were thrown in the Rome's arena to be torn apart by wild beasts, the Christians, and what have you, a lot of them went singing songs to their death. Brethren, that is integrity. Would not budge off. I think of the young girl in Columbine. Talk about integrity. Columbine, Clebo and Dylan, remember when they killed those kids. And the young teenage girl, one of them stuck the gun to her head and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. That's it. She's dead. That's integrity. Either way you want to slice it, she didn't budge off her convictions at the point of sure death. I ask you, could you run with the horses? You wonder, where'd that come from? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. As you're turning there, be sure you get there to chapter 12. There again of the suffering prophet, the lamenting prophet. Jeremiah, by chapter 12, he's just into his prophetic ministry, so to speak. He's got a long way to go. He's got a long way to go yet in this odious mission of being a prophet to Judah. Jeremiah has some of the most frank words with God that you will find anywhere recorded in the Bible. Here in chapter 12, Jeremiah records, righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, you let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? He saw much wickedness in the world around him. Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? I'm reading out of the New King James. You, verse 2, have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Makes me think of Paul's prophecy, 2 Timothy 3, where the modern day prophecy, which is us, men professing godliness, as Paul says, but denying the power thereof. This is what Jeremiah is saying. Oh, in their mouth, they give you acknowledgement, but you are far, God, from their mind, and certainly actions. Verse 3, Jeremiah does a little switching of gears here. But you, O Lord, know me, you have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Jeremiah is now what, brethren? He is speaking to his integrity. He is speaking to the integrity that God has planted in him. Righteousness comes from God. Any degree of righteousness in us is not ours to lay claim to. It is the righteousness of God in us. Go on to same verse, chapter 12, verse 3. He's back to the wicked again. Here he is crying for the Lord to take punishment on the wicked. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beast and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there because they said, he will not see our final end. Brethren, you see here Jeremiah pouring his heart out. How long, O Lord? Brethren, I've sang a song from the Psalms all my life in the songbook. How long, eternal, hide thou away? When will your wrath not burn like a fire? This is what Jeremiah is saying. How long, Lord, do you punish the wicked? Look at verse 5. I have a subheading that says, the Lord answers Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah here, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, in other words, if you've run and you are worn out in this mission this early, if you cannot take what's already happening, he says, how can you contend with horses? Other translations have it, run, race with horses. And if in the land of peace, and if in the land of peace, meaning times as bad as they are, we could say this for ourselves, if you're weary now, he goes on to say, how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? The Jordan River normally would be a stream of water that you could just wade across. No difficulty, just walk across it, wade across, whatever. In its flood stage, I've studied it. It was the way when Joshua crossed over with Israel. They crossed over at flood stage. And the Jordan River at flood stage could be a mile across and 125 feet deep. And God is saying to Jeremiah, how will you do if you're wading the Jordan in a sense now, wading it across, how will you do when it floods? Because when it flooded, guess what it did? It drove the wild beasts, the lions and things, out into the countrysides. It drove them out from the Jordan Basin areas, and they went out in the countrysides, the wild beasts like the lions, and they killed livestock and even killed people. And this is what God is saying. How will you do, in essence, when it gets much tougher? You know, we've all heard that statement in our lives. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's in essence what God is telling Jeremiah. When the going gets tougher, are you going to be able to contend? We live now. We'll go home tonight, God willing, all of us. We'll hopefully sleep sound in our beds, in our own home, peace. And I certainly cherish, I thank God last night for the peace of another Sabbath night in our home. Nobody at the door, breaking our door down. No government coming in, checking to see what do we have. We do that now. And we'll go home tonight, I thank all of us, and we hopefully will have a good night's sleep and a peaceful rest in the peace of our home. And we'll get up tomorrow, hopefully, and we'll get up, hopefully, Monday, and everybody will go about their normal business, and we will continue to, hopefully, persevere and grow in this calling. But brethren, it is coming at us now. I said yesterday, no longer can we say it's on the horizon. It is now not only on the doorstep, but it's crossing over the threshold now into our very habitations. Things are going on now in government in this land. Things are happening now in high circles that is going to affect every one of us. I only wonder how soon. I could say a whole lot more, but it's time for me to basically shut up and sit down and let you hopefully absorb what has been said. So, brethren, I wish you a great remainder of the Sabbath, and hopefully ask you only one thing. Continue to keep your head up spiritually, most of all, and pass the word, and that word is integrity.